I think they deserve another hand, don't you? Wonderful, wonderful job. I'm so glad they're learning scripture and learning to sing to the Lord and enjoying it while they do it. I tell you, some of us Baptists could learn a lot about joy from those children, can't we? Boy, I loved it. Thank you, Nancy Game and Cindy Temp, Faith Floyd, and all that work with the primary choir. Wonderfully done. If you have your Bibles, with the time that we have remaining tonight, go ahead and turn with me to Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2. I think at this time of the year, most of us have very lofty expectations for our Christmas celebrations. We imagine in our minds that Christmas will be something like a Norman Rockwell painting. Family gathered round the table, fire blazing in the fireplace, contented children and grandchildren playing with their new toys, or perhaps even gathered around Grandpa as he reads the Christmas story. For many, Christmas Day is an idyllic representation of the perfect day. But if we could just be honest for a moment, Christmas almost never lives up to that kind of hype. And for some, it's more misery than merry, more yuck than Yule. For instance, a dad got a little carried away on Amazon on Black Friday. He had good intentions. He wanted it to be the best Christmas yet for his children. But he went into the office this week and found a pink slip waiting for him. And now every time one of those brown boxes arrives, it reminds him of the mess he's in. A young mother and her husband received the news that she was anticipating, she was expecting. And even better, it would be a Christmas baby. They made the announcement to their family. They built a registry. They decorated the nursery. Their Christmas gift would be here soon. But 18 weeks in, and she still couldn't feel the baby kick. They went in for an ultrasound and discovered their baby is already with the Lord. Instead of spending their holidays playing with a newborn, they'll spend them grieving and healing. 5 years ago, her family fractured. There was an argument on Christmas Day, and things got heated. They all said things they shouldn't have said. Her children stormed out. She hasn't seen them since. She's called, they won't answer. She's written, no response. It always hurts, but this time of the year, it aches. Some of you can relate. In our culture, we put Christmas celebration on such a high pedestal. All it takes is an unexpected hospital trip, unexpected family trouble, unexpected difficulty at work for it all to come crashing down. Let's be honest, Christmas, or at least what we expect of Christmas, can be a mess at times. And I think what we need to do is for just a moment pull away from Norman Rockwell and Bing Crosby and consumerism and take a good hard look at what the Bible says Christmas is. And here's what we'll discover. The first Christmas was a whole lot messier than we remember it. And I've entitled the message, When Christmas is a Mess. Let's look at Luke chapter 2. We'll begin our reading in verse 1. And it came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. And this taxing was first made when Cyrenius was governor of Syria. And all went to be taxed, every one to his own city. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, out of the city of Nazareth, into Judea, unto the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be taxed with Mary, his espoused wife, being great with child. And so it was that while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son, and wrapped him in swaddling clothes, and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. I think if we were to take a good hard look at the details that led Mary and Joseph to this place, we would realize that this was not the birth that either of them were expecting. I'm convinced tonight that God often uses the unexpected to do the unlikely. And I want you to notice this. God often uses messes to accomplish his unlikely plan. He often uses human messes to accomplish his unlikely plan. If you've really ever entered into the Christmas story, you know that Mary and Joseph didn't have a holly jolly Christmas. They weren't rocking around the Christmas tree. It certainly was not a silent night. The birth of Jesus is the story of an unplanned pregnancy, a frightened couple, an untimely journey, a dirty stable. Matthew 1 says, "Now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise, when as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost." Make no mistake about it, the conception of Jesus Christ was miraculous, but it did create quite a mess for Mary and Joseph. Can you even imagine how hard it must have been for Mary, a young teenage girl, to tell her religious, conservative, Jewish parents that she was pregnant before marriage? I'm sure that she explained the visit from Gabriel. I'm sure that she explained that her child was conceived miraculously by the Holy Spirit and there was no sin involved. But even if they did believe her, it would have been an incredibly difficult pill for them to swallow. And some surmise that the reason that Mary travels with Joseph, who is not yet her husband, to the city of David with no family accompanying her is that perhaps they did not believe her. What should have been a moment of overwhelming joy, the announcement of a baby coming, was clouded over by suspicion and scandal, and Mary lived with that suspicion for all of her life. It certainly put her relationship with her espoused husband, Joseph, at risk. Gabriel came early and told Mary what was happening, but Joseph didn't get a visit until much later when it was discovered that Mary was with child. What did that mean? It means that she was showing. He immediately jumped to the conclusion, like most of us would, that Mary had been unfaithful, and he started looking for a quiet way out and a quiet way to end their espousal. Then, if you'll remember, Gabriel shows up. Joseph's terrified. He's a poor carpenter, Mary just a teenage girl. Hardly the kind of couple that expects a visit from an archangel. Hardly the kind of people you would expect to raise the Messiah. Then after 9 months of public abuse and ridicule, the time has come to deliver the baby. Tough gets tougher because Caesar Augustus is taking a census and he wants to tax the entire world. It's never convenient to be taxed. It's certainly not convenient for Mary when she's 9 months pregnant. He's ordered that every person go back to the town of their ancestors to be counted. And it just so happened, again, I'm sure purely accidental, that Mary and Joseph were forced to travel 90 miles from Nazareth to Bethlehem right as she's expected to give birth. The last thing any lady wants to do when she's expecting is take a trip. And here's Mary and Joseph making this long trip. They probably didn't have the donkey that you see in the nativity scene. They were poor. They probably went on foot. I've always imagined that by the time they reached Bethlehem, contractions started. Joseph is frantic. He has to find a place. He runs here and he runs there and he goes to the inn and there's no room. The baby's coming. Mary's so scared. She has to find a place. Joseph has to find a place for the baby to be born. Finally, as a last resort, he finds a stable. And folks, it's not like the nativity scenes you've seen. It's not nice and neat with a snowdrift hanging off the top. It's a rough, crude, makeshift building, barely livable for animals, much less people. It didn't smell like myrrh and frankincense. It smelled like manure. And Mary did her laboring on a floor of dirt. She's not sweetly smiling or praying. She's screaming. And she's bone tired. And this birth, like every other birth, is messy and bloody and loud. This isn't the kind of scene you see being put out in front of someone's house. Not the kind of thing you see under a Christmas tree. This is the kind of thing you see under a bridge. Mary and Joseph are homeless. I have a picture that as Mary was growing up and she imagined what her first birth would be like, she imagined her mother being there and there being midwives and her friends all around. That night, Mary had cows for witnesses, Joseph for a midwife. And then after 9 months of abuse, a 90-mile journey laboring in a stable, she brings forth her son and wraps him not in robes of royalty, but in the cloth that you would use to clean a newborn animal. And she lays him in a feeding trough used by slobbering cattle. Do you get the real picture here? The first Christmas was incredibly difficult. It was incredibly messy. Miraculous, yes, but messy too. But here's the thing you have to know. All of it was necessary. Each and every part of it was woven together in God's master plan. Mary and Joseph, the frightened couple, seemed so common, so ordinary, so unlikely to be chosen to raise the Messiah. And yet, if you study the genealogies in Matthew chapter 1 and Luke 3, you'll see it had to be them. They were of the lineage of David. They were from the royal line. There was nothing random about their selection at all. The scandalous birth was necessary. Isaiah had prophesied, "Therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel." That had always been God's plan. If Jesus wasn't virgin born, he would have had a sin nature just like you and I. He could have never lived the righteous life we needed him to live. He could have never died that sacrificial, substitutionary death. And as hard as it must have been for their entire lives, for Mary and Joseph to explain to everybody what had really happened, and though they lived their entire lives under a cloud of suspicion, it had to be that way. He had to be virgin born. You say, how about the untimely journey? How could that be part of God's plan? Well, Micah 5:2 prophesied that the Messiah would be born where? In Bethlehem. That couple would have never made that 90-mile trip from Nazareth to Bethlehem if they had been forced to go there by that census. And isn't it interesting that God would arrange the events of history and move the heart of an emperor to get a Jewish couple 90 miles from Nazareth to Bethlehem? Here's the point I'm trying to make. God uses messes to accomplish his unlikely plan. And often what looks like a mess to us is part of God's plan the entire time. Mary and Joseph's hurt and confusion in this story is real, but it was not random. God had a purpose for it. And we're promised in Romans chapter 8, verse 28, that God works all things together for good, for those who love him, for those who are called according to his purpose. And I want to promise you tonight, if you're a child of God, if you're loving the Lord and you're living for him, the mess you find yourself in this holiday season is anything but random. There's a God who is working above and beyond it all, and he will work it together for his glory. He'll work it together for your good. Let's say your marriage is a mess, and you would have never accepted the invitation to come to church today if it wasn't. What you don't realize is that you came here tonight looking to clean up a mess, but God wants to use the mess to clean you up. Your greatest need is not a fixed marriage. Your greatest need is Jesus Christ, and he brought you here tonight so you could meet him, and he used your mess to do it. Perhaps your finances are a mess tonight. You're full of anxiety about how you're going to pay for Christmas this year. What you don't know is that God is going to use your lack of finances to turn the focus of your family from materialism to the true purpose of Christmas. And this year, your teenagers are going to get something far more valuable than a smartphone or a tablet. They're going to learn how to be content with such things as they have. And as a family, you're going to turn it over to God, and it's going to be the happiest Christmas you ever had. And you would have never known that if it wasn't for the mess. What I'm trying to say tonight is that your mess is real, but it is not random. God knows it is required to get you to Bethlehem. It's required to get you to the place where His plan says you need to be. He uses messes to accomplish His unlikely plans. I want you to notice in the second place, God uses messes to unite unlikely people. Have you ever thought about what unlikely people come together in the Christmas story? Look at verse 8, Luke chapter 2. And there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord showed round about them, and they were sore afraid. And you remember the story, the angel comes and they make this declaration, glory to God in the highest, on earth peace, goodwill toward men. Verse 15, and it came to pass as the angels were gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds said one to another, let us now go even unto Bethlehem and see this thing which has come to pass, which the Lord hath made known to us. And they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. It's true. The shepherds of Judea were a strange welcoming party for a newborn king. I remember when our firstborn Will was born. My parents and Tori's parents were in the waiting room. They stayed there for hours. It was a long labor. After Will was brought into the world, there was a steady stream of visitors coming into the room. The pastor came to see us. Young people in the youth department, friends, co-workers, some of you were there. The thing that all of those visitors had in common was that we knew them and they meant something to us. It would be rather odd for a stranger to show up in the hospital room of a newborn. Here's the picture. Mary and Joseph are utterly alone. No parents, no aunts, no uncles, no friends. It was the most significant birth in human history, and no one noticed. No one, except for the shepherds. I've often in my mind imagined the conversation as those shepherds made their way to the stable that evening. Shepherds, of course, are no stranger to stables. And here you have these dirty, smelly shepherds. They've just come from the greatest Christmas concert ever. They're coming with great haste, they're out of breath, and on their faces is an expression that is mixed between terror and fear and joy. And I just imagine, they knock on the door, if there was a door, and they say, excuse us, I know you don't know us, and I know we don't know you, and this is a little out of the ordinary. But we heard you had a baby. And we heard He's Christ the Lord. And if it's okay, we'd like to come in and see. I think Joseph probably just smirked and said something like, this is just par for the course these last few days. Come on in. And so Joseph and Mary spend the first Christmas surrounded not by friends and family, but by strangers. Shepherds from Bethlehem, with whom they had nothing in common and with whom they would have never been in the same room had not the Lord Jesus brought them together. The shepherds are only one example of the uncommon people brought together by Christmas. I think about Elizabeth and Zechariah. I think about Anna and Simeon. I think about the wise men from the east that Mary and Joseph and Jesus got to meet. All of those people from very different places in different stages of life, and yet God weaves them together so that He can bring all of them to the Lord Jesus. Isn't it wonderful? The only people, by the way, that missed the first Christmas were those who were so focused on their selfish concerns, on their plans, that they couldn't see what God was doing. I think of the innkeeper, so focused on his customers, so focused perhaps on his finances that he didn't have room for Jesus. I think of the chief priests and scribes in Matthew who were so focused on pleasing Herod that they wouldn't even follow the wise men to Bethlehem to see the birth of their new Messiah. I think of Herod who was so focused on holding on to his throne that he missed the chance to see what a real king looked like. Listen, this Christmas season, don't ignore the people that God brings across your path. They are there for a reason. It may be the ER nurse that sees you during an unexpected trip to the hospital. It may be that next door neighbor who's always been so cold and unapproachable, but for whatever reason, the Christmas card you sent them this year has thawed the ice. Did you ever stop to think that maybe God is allowing all of your family to go out of town this year so that you could open up your home to lonely people who need a place to meet the Savior? I don't believe that any person comes across our path by accident. And if the Christmas story teaches us anything, it is to recognize God uses situations we never expected. He uses people we would have never thought would become a part of our life. He uses all of that for His glory. Let me give you the secret to a happy holiday. Philippians 2:4. Look not every man on his own things, but every man on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. So I see in the second place that God often uses messes to bring unlikely people together. Here's the last point this evening. God uses messes to perform unlikely miracles. He uses messes to perform unlikely miracles. Look at verse 17. And when they had seen it, they made known abroad the saying which was told them concerning this child. And all they that heard it wondered at those things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen, as it was told unto them. Again, folks, a messy night, not like Mary or Joseph or anybody else had imagined, but miraculous. Have you ever thought about it? I'm so glad Jesus wasn't born in a palace. I'm glad He was born in a stable. Because regular people like you and me can relate with that. I'm glad He was sent to a frightened young couple. Because there have been plenty of times in my Christian life where I've been afraid to do what God has called me to do. And their faith in the midst of fear has inspired me and many others. I'm glad that He invited shepherds to His birth. And that the shepherds were the first ones sent as evangelists with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Because for the last 2,000 years, God has been using common, ordinary, even messy people in extraordinary ways for His glory. I'm convinced tonight that the unexpected things in our life are often the means by which He does the unlikely. Your mess is often the canvas on which God uses to display the miraculous. I think of Joseph, a spoiled daddy's boy full of hot air. Then the unexpected happened. His brothers sell him out. Mrs. Potiphar turns him in. And in that dark, dank Egyptian prison, God refines the character of a man who would save his family and his nation from starvation. I think of Moses. Moses had been the prince of Egypt, but in the wilderness, he's now nothing but the shepherd of another man's sheep. And I'm sure as he wandered the backside of the desert, he thought that all the training in Egypt's schools and all of the preparation he had done to lead and the greatness that he sensed in his own heart, that all of it was wasted. What could God possibly teach a leader of men in the wilderness while he was leading sheep? I think of Daniel, a prince of Judah, the best and brightest in his generation. One day he watches the Babylonians march in. They kill his parents. They carry him away as a captive to Babylon. In all three situations, messes, the unexpected. Joseph in prison, Moses in the desert, Daniel in captivity. Here's what they discover. That at the very moments they think their lives are falling apart, they're actually falling into place. Because from that prison, Joseph will go to the palace. From that wilderness, Moses will see a burning bush and he'll turn aside to see. Daniel, the captive, will become Daniel, the counselor, and would impact the world more from Babylon than he ever could in Judah. Folks, what I'm trying to say tonight is that he uses the mess, he uses the unexpected to do the unlikely. Your mess is often God's preparation for a miracle. So let's walk out of here tonight with three convictions. Are you ready? When the mess happens, when I face the unexpected this holiday season, number one, God is in control. He was in control of Joseph and Mary, in control of the shepherds. He was in control of the whole thing, and he's in control in your life. Number two, God knows what to do. Folks, he's not stumped because Joseph and Mary live in Nazareth and they need to get to Bethlehem. He knows how to get them to Bethlehem. And he knows how to get you where you need to be, even if you don't. Number three, God will make it work. He's in control. He knows what to do. He'll make it work. He works all things together for good to those who love God and who are called according to his purpose. So look this way. Everything is not going to go the way you've planned it. One of the gifts won't come in. One of the teenagers will have a bad attitude, or something dramatically worse will happen. God is in it. He'll use it. He knows what to do. Let's pray together. Father, if the Christmas story reminds us of anything tonight, is that when life seems out of our control, it is still under your control. I pray that you would help us this holiday season to be open to your plan, to be sensitive to your leading. And when you take us on a path we did not anticipate, when something happens that we did not expect, help us to remember Joseph and Mary and the shepherds and realize that you use it all and work it all together for good. Father, would you open our eyes to the hurting people that are all around us? Those shepherds, Anna and Simeon, all a part of the story. And I have no doubt that you'd like to bring some unexpected people into our stories tonight. Help us to look for it. Help us to remember there are no accidents, there's nothing random, and not when you're in control of it all. Father, if there's someone here tonight that has not received Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, I pray that this evening that they would. All of these other lessons are secondary to the great purpose of Christmas, that Jesus would come to be a Savior for our sins. And I pray no one leaves here tonight without the knowledge that they've trusted in Christ. Would you stand with me tonight? We'll have an invitation time. Brother Corey is going to lead us in a song here in just a moment. Can I tell you that the Lord Jesus came, yes, to teach us some of the lessons that we've learned tonight, but primarily so that sinners could be saved from their sin, miss hell, and gain heaven. If you've never received Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, or you're not sure about it, we'd invite you this evening, leave your seat. Let a man meet you here. Let a lady meet you here. We'd be happy to open up God's Word and show you how you can know for sure you're on your way to heaven tonight. Can I ask you, have things gotten messy in your life lately? Are you facing some trials you didn't expect and you didn't anticipate? Can you be encouraged by the story of Mary and Joseph tonight? God's got this, and He's got you. And why don't you come tonight and put your mess in His hands? Give it to Him and see what He can do. Brother Corey's going to lead us in a verse. You come tonight.